We complain if the Ten Commandments are not posted in public places today. But the question is, how many parents here today know the Ten Commandments? The question is, how many of us have the Ten Commandments posted in our home? God told Moses, "Moses, tell them to put these laws upon the doorpost of their house." And God said, "Fathers, it is your responsibility, not the government's nor the school teachers, to teach these commandments to your children." It's a good place for an amen.
Profound truth, simply stated. This is Love Worth Finding with pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers.
I want you to take God's word today and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, the Ten Commandments are given in two places. They're given in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I've chosen Deuteronomy chapter 5 today for a specific purpose, though we may spend the rest of our time and the rest of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You'll find out why I've chosen Deuteronomy 5 in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." Now that's one listing of the Ten Commandments. You can find them again in slightly different wording, the same meaning, in Exodus chapter 20. And if you are an informed individual, you know that there is a culture war going on in America. It is the battle for the soul of America. The battleground is the home, and the issue is truth. And Satan has aimed all of the artillery of hell at the homes of America, and every shell in that artillery is a lie. Satan's chief weapon is deception. Now, Satan had rather peddle a lie than peddle dope. Satan had rather get you to believe a wrong thing than to do a wrong thing. A lie is the most dangerous thing on the face of this earth. It is antithetical to God, who is the truth, whose word is truth. And so Satan is a pusher of lies, because it is the thought that is the father of the deed. And if he can get a nation to move away from its truth, if the foundations be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Now, Charles Colson said that the majority of Americans today no longer believe in absolute truth. And here's the frightening thing. Evangelicals, so-called Bible believers, were surveyed, And 62% of those who call themselves evangelicals and Bible believers said there was no such thing as absolute truth. Now we live in a generation that has lost its fixed standards, it's lost its moorings, it's lost its compass, it's lost its anchor. We now have morality by majority, and the result is chaos in society. I'm sick and tired of hearing about the left and the right, the religious right and the religious left. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not an issue of left or right. It is an issue of right or wrong. There is a God. There is a God. And that God has given us His Ten Commandments. Now, our young people today, many of them could not recite the Ten Commandments. Many of them who are members of churches, but most of their parents could not give you by memory the Ten Commandments. And these kids have those blue-faced computers and televisions in their room, but they're becoming roadkill on the information highway. They do not understand the Word of God and the truth of God. Put this down big and plain and straight. There is no goodness without God. There is no goodness without God. The title of our message today, as we deal with the first commandment, it takes God to make a home. It takes God to make a home. Something horrible is happening in America. As a matter of fact, I was in the Washington airport when I looked up there, and there was a Newsweek magazine, and there was the title of the lead story on the front of that magazine. I went up and bought it. It said this, "Shame! How do we bring back a sense of right or wrong?" Now that's the secular press asking that question. And then here's what that article said. Our country is about shamelessness. Here we have TV shows where people tell the world about bestiality inside their bedroom, and the world yawns. And this article goes on to quote Bob Woodward, who said, 90% of Americans say they believe in God. Yet the urgent sense of personal sin has all but disappeared in the current upbeat style in America's religion. In early eras, ministers regularly exhorted congregations to humbly confess our sins. But the aging baby boomers who are rushing back to church do not want to hear sermons that might rattle their self-esteem. And many clergy who are competing in a buyer's market feel they cannot afford to alienate. May God help us. And I want to say to any preacher who may be listening, be grateful if people come to hear you preach, but it is not your job to fill the auditorium. It's your job to fill the pulpit, whether they will hear it or whether they will not. And I'm sick and tired of marketing religion and pandering to people's desires. We have a nation today that needs to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." We need a sure word from God. William Bennett, former Secretary of Education and the Drug Czar, says this, "There is a clear sense from the American people that this is a problem that has deep roots. It's a problem of social disintegration. It is a problem about values." I feel sorry for today's young people. I was in an airport in Orlando. I saw a young man, I suppose he was about 18 years of age. He had an earring in one ear. He had a lot of facial hair, and he was wearing a T-shirt. And on this T-shirt, I picked out my pen and wrote down what he said on the back. Here's what it said on the back of his T-shirt. He said, "I am not scared. I am not afraid. I am an animal. I will eat you alive if I have to. No fear." That's what he said on the back of his T-shirt. Now, indeed, we're raising a generation of youngsters who feel like animals. And why shouldn't they feel like animals? They've been taught they've come from animals. They've been taught that they were not created in the image of God, but they are an accident of nature. This young man wearing a T-shirt that says he's not afraid, I think he was very much afraid. We used to have a cat. When a dog would come in, she'd puff up like that. You ever seen a cat do that? Just puff up real big. That's what he was doing. He's just puffing up because he was so afraid. And I think one of the reasons that he was so afraid that he had to advertise that he was not afraid was that he did not know what we're trying to teach our young people today when we're teaching them God's Ten Commandments, beginning with the first one, which says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the commandments are found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and understand here that God is telling us how we are to keep these commandments and to teach these commandments. Look, if you will, in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God says, if you want your home and your nation to last, then take these commandments and hand them down from father to son. Now, James Madison is called the father of the American Constitution. I want you to listen to this. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That's what James Madison said. He said, we staked everything on the ability of the American populace to govern themselves and control themselves according to the Ten Commandments. Now, that's not a Baptist preacher said that. That's the father of the Constitution. Now, those same Ten Commandments have been removed from the classrooms in America's schools. Now, the father of the Constitution said you cannot govern yourselves apart from the Ten Commandments. Now, who are we listening to today? Not James Madison, but Ted Turner. Ted Turner, the television mogul who has proclaimed himself News King. Ted Turner has said that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. As a matter of fact, he's, the TNN, Turner News Network. He told National Newspaper Association members in Atlanta that the Ten Commandments don't relate today with today's problems. And I want to quote him, unless you think I'm being unfair to him. Here's what he said. Here's a quotation. We are living with outmoded rules. The rules we are living under are the Ten Commandments. And I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they are too old. When Moses went upon the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today's commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. Well, if that was some yo-yo from the backwoods, that'd be one thing. But this is a very powerful man. What he is doing is he is disseminating information, not only here, but around the world. He says that the Ten Commandments need to have a substitute, what he would call 10 voluntary initiatives. That's Ted Turner for you. Well, I want to say, dear friend, they are not obsolete. They're absolute. And America cannot survive apart from a moral base, and your home cannot survive apart from a moral base. Now, read with me, if you will, as to what God says that fathers are to do and mothers are to do in their home. I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, he's restating again the commandment that I just gave to you. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then Israel, listen, then America, listen, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now this passage that I've read to you, the Jews consider to be the most important passage in the book of Deuteronomy, if not in the entire Bible. It's called the Shema. Orthodox Jews would repeat this at least twice a day. They repeat it in the congregation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And teach this, fathers, to your children. Now, we complain if the Ten Commandments are not posted in public places today. But the question is, how many parents here today know the Ten Commandments? The question is, how many of us have the Ten Commandments posted in our home? God told Moses, Moses, tell them to put these laws upon the doorpost of their house. And God said, fathers, it is your responsibility, not the government's nor the school teachers, to teach these commandments to your children. That's a good place for an amen. Fathers, it is your responsibility. It is not the responsibility of the school. It is not the responsibility of the government. It is the responsibility of dads to see that these commandments are handed down. This is God's priority plan. God says that the home is to be so supercharged with spiritual truth and godliness that these things will go from one generation to another. For the most part, a juvenile delinquent is a child trying to act like his parents. And the great problem today is not dropout kids, but dropout dads and misguided mothers who have failed to hand down these truths from one generation to another. Now, before time gets away, I want us to look very carefully at verses 4 and following. Listen, this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that I call the great revelation, one Lord. If you make notes, that's the point I want you to write down. The great revelation, one Lord. Now not just one God, one Jehovah, one Lord. You know, everybody's going to believe something and in some kind of a God, but we're not just talking about the God of your choice. Somebody gave me this a while back. It's called the Mush God, M-U-S-H, Mush. Did you ever eat mush for breakfast? The Mush God. The Mush God has been known to appear to millionaires on golf courses. He appears to politicians at ribbon-cutting ceremonies and to clergymen speaking the invocation on national television at either Democratic or Republican conventions. The Mush God has no theology to speak of, being a cream of wheat divinity. The Mush God has no particular credo, no tenets of faith, nothing that would make it difficult for a believer and non-believer alike to lower one's head when the temporary chairman tells us that Reverend, Rabbi, Father, Mufti, or so-and-so will lead us in an innocuous, harmless prayer. For this God of public occasions is not a jealous God. You can even invoke him to start a hooker's convention, and he slash she or it won't be offended. Protector of the buddy system. The mush god is the lord of secular ritual of the necessary but hypocritical forms and formalities that hush the divisive and the derisive. The mush god is a serviceable god whose laws are chiseled not on tablets but written on sand, open to amendment, qualification, and erasure. This is a god that will compromise with you, make allowances, and declare all wars holy and all peaces hallowed. The mush god. You ever met him? He's all around. That's the god that Americans want to believe in, the mush god. But we're not talking about the mush god. We're talking about Jehovah God. We're talking about the one who made it all, who said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The great revelation is one Lord. How do you know, Pastor Rogers? Well, number one, Scripture declares the fact of God. You might think the first commandment would say, thou shalt not be an atheist. And thou shalt not believe in atheism, but it doesn't do that. The Bible never even argues the fact of atheism. The Bible just begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Sweetly, sublimely, surely, in the beginning, God. God only gives one half of one verse to atheism. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I'm not here today to try to prove God to you. I'm not here to argue with you about it. I've learned never argue with a fool in public. Somebody standing around won't be able to tell who's who. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible simply states God. A man who denies facts is a fool, and a man who denies the supreme fact is the supreme fool. The Scriptures declare the fact of God. Have you ever noticed when you try to teach a little child about God how simple it is? When you try to teach a child there is no God, how convoluted the arguments become? One atheistic father was trying to teach his child there is no God. And after he'd gotten finished with his long, drawn-out explanation of how everything just happened, the little child looked at the daddy and said, Daddy, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? You see, that is innate in the human heart. The Scriptures declare the fact of God, and creation displays the hand of God. We talk about the laws of science. They're not the laws of science. You look at creation. These are the laws of God that science has discovered. And the scientists are no more capable of creating those laws than Columbus was capable of creating North America. He simply discovered what was already there. But yet your children are taught in school that they evolved, that they came out of primordial ooze, and you cannot teach creation. And yet, the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Something is wrong here, folks, when our nation was built on the fact that God who made us gave us those rights, and now we cannot teach that in public schools. You know what they're taught? They're taught that billions and billions of years and time plus chance will bring life out of inorganic matter, which they can't explain where it came from, that inorganic matter, and then given billions and billions more of years, time will turn frogs into princes. Now, if you tell that in the nursery school, it's called a fairy tale. Tell it in the classroom, it's called science. When frogs become princes. But that's the monkey mythology. That we have a generation that's being taught. No, how do we know that there's one Lord? The Scripture declares it, friend. Creation displays it, and faith discovers it. Faith discovers it. Nobody's ever argued into believing in God. People accuse us of being believers. Oh, they say, you're a believer. Friend, everybody is a believer. The atheist is a believer. He says to me, prove there's a God. I say, I can't. He just laughs. I say, prove there is no God. He can't either. He says, well, I don't believe there's a God. I said, that makes you a believer. You believe there is no God. And you believe by faith there is no God. I believe there is a God. I believe by faith there is a God, but I believe with evidence. I have the external evidence. I have the internal evidence. I have the creation, and I have the witness of God in my heart. And if you want to believe in God, you can believe in God. The matter is not in your head, it is in your heart. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't have intellectual problems. He has moral problems because he does not want this God to rule over him. You see, friend, God so wired you, God so made you, God so created you, that when your heart is right, your heart will respond to the fact of God like my eye responds to light when my eye is right, like my ear responds to sound when my ear is right. Your heart will respond to God when your heart is right. The great revelation is this, hear, O Israel, there is one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only the great revelation, but the great response. What is the response to that revelation? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now here is the great response. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That, my friend, is the great response. The great revelation, one Lord. The great response, one love. One love. You are to love him supremely. Now you're to love him with a sincere love, with all of your heart. Jesus spoke of people who honored the Lord with their words, but he said, their heart is far from me. Do you know what your children need to see in your home? They need to see a sincere love. They need to see in you a burning, passionate, emotional sincerity when it comes to the things of God. Kids can spot a phony a mile away, and they know whether or not you love God with all of your heart. And it is the phoniness of parents, by and large, that turn kids off to the things of God. There was a young Jewish boy. He and his father lived in Germany. His father was a successful merchant, and they were practicing their Jewish faith. And they moved from Germany to England. And the boy was surprised to see that his father joined a Lutheran church. That boy said, Dad, why did you join a Lutheran church? And the father said something like this, well, son, we live in a different place now, and there's so many Lutherans here in this particular place, in this particular town, it would be good for business. Be good for business. That boy who had a deep interest in religion lost it all. His name? Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, in which he said religion is the opiate of the people. Kids can spot a phony. You're to love God with a sincere love. I'll tell you something else. Not only are you to love him with a sincere love, but folks, you're to love him with a selfless love, because the next word says, with all of your soul. With all of your soul. Your soul is yourself. And what's he saying? The whole self, the total self, needs to be given over to God. There needs to be no area in your life that is off limits to God. How are you going to teach your children there is one Lord? They are to see in you that one love. They are to see in you a sincere love and a selfless love for our Lord. Do you know how I can measure any man, woman, boy, girl in this church pretty well? Just look at two books that are in your home. And I'm not talking about this book. I'm talking about your checkbook and your date book, your calendar and your bank account. Where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your money? You're to love God selflessly. There's to be a sincere love, a selfless love, and there's to be a strong love, because you're to love God with all of your might. Every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every sinew. He's not just talking here about physical strength. He's talking about whatever strength you have. Emotional strength, financial strength, intellectual strength. Now, there is one Lord and one love. Now, here's the third thing. Watch it very carefully. Because there is one Lord, that's the great revelation. One love, that's the great response. Then, friend, there is the great responsibility, one law. Now follow. One Lord, one love, and one law. Look now, if you will, in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day. These are not 10 suggestions or voluntary initiatives. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. One law. Now, your home is to be a law school. You're to teach the law of God. The professors in that home are to be mom and dad, but primarily dad. Go up back up to verse 2. He says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. The emphasis is upon the father. The great problem today, frankly, is fathers have abandoned their role, dropout dads. A leading psychiatrist said, and I quote, if the husband or father is not the head of the family, there can be nothing but chaos. The father is God's person to lend stability and character and strength to the home. We have dads today that are interested in sports and business and sex. They've forgotten their God-given assignments to teach the Ten Commandments. The National Fatherhood Initiative has come out with a statement called Father Facts. I've been studying that, showing the effect of the absentee father in America. In juvenile delinquency, an absent father is the common denominator. When kids are involved in rape, school dropout, child abuse, welfare dependency, all these other things, fatherlessness is the engine that is driving our social problems, said David Blankenhorn, NFI chairman and author of a book, Fatherless America, which book I bought. The sum conclusion is this, and I quote, the data shows beyond any doubt that fatherlessness is the crisis of our day. The number of children living with only their mother grew from 5.1 million in 1960 to 15.6 million in 1993. Folks, about 40% of children who live in fatherless homes see their fathers less than once a year. This book points out that adolescent girls reared without fathers are much more likely to be sexually active than girls reared in two-parent families. 80% of adolescents in psychiatric hospitals come from broken homes. You say, well, it's really just a problem of low income. It is not a problem of low income. Children from low-income two-parent families outperform students from high-income single-parent homes. From 1982 to 1991, the arrest rates for juveniles increased 93% for murder. Hello? Listen. From 82 to 91, the arrest rates for juveniles increased 93%. 72% for aggravated assault, 24% for forcible rape, and 97% for car theft. Of all adolescent murderers, 72% grew up without fathers. Now, if you are from a broken home, and if you are a precious, precious single woman trying to raise your children, I am not here to discourage you. Because in this series of messages, we are going to show you what you can do to make up for and to help and to undergird. And we're here as a church to help you. But I'm telling you that something has to be done. There are powerful forces today that are trying to shape and mold the mentality of today's youth. Many of them come home, shut the door, go to the bedroom, and turn on a moral sewer called MTV. They watch it. Somebody says, well, what they see does not affect them. If you believe what they see doesn't affect them, you've got rooms to rent upstairs unfurnished. Let me ask you a question. Why would any company pay $1 million for 30 seconds time at the Super Bowl if what people see doesn't affect them? I mean, smell the coffee, folks. They cannot sit there and watch that without it affecting them. And our children are being systematically seduced. I'm telling you that the professors in this law school are the dads. The students are the children. Look, if you will, in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And the children need to be enrolled early. Francis Xavier, Roman Catholic leader, said this, quote, give me the children until they're 7, and anyone can have them afterward. Begin early. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, the professor is the father. The students, the children. The curriculum is God's 10 commandments. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. That is the curriculum in the school. Now, how do you teach the Ten Commandments? Why are we having this series? To teach dads to teach the Ten Commandments. Not that Adrian is going to do it from the pulpit. Oh, would to God that I can show you your responsibility. How do you teach the commandments in the home? Number one, convincingly. Look, if you will, in verse 6. They shall be in thine heart. Folks, if you don't believe it, if you don't practice it, just hang it up. You'll never teach it. Don't send them down here to Sunday school. Don't send them to the public school. Don't send them to the Christian school and think you have done your duty. It must be in your heart. You teach it convincingly because you're convinced. Teach it creatively. Verse 7 says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. We have 4 grown children. All of them love God. They're teaching their children to love God. How did Joyce teach these children? How did we teach them? How did I teach them? Bible reading, Bible stories, Bible games, Bible memory, Christian books. Charlie Jones, a great motivator, had a boy who was 14, going to be 16 before long. He said, son, when you get to be 16, you're going to want a car. And I'm going to help you buy a car. And he said, there's some books that I want you to read and give me a report on. I'll select the books. You read the books. Write me a report. And for every book you read that I assign to you, you'll get $10 for your car fund. And then he said, if you read like a bum, you'll drive like a bum. That's good. Put some incentive in this thing. You say, I don't believe in bribing kids. That's not a bribe. It's a reward. Do you know the difference between a bribe and a reward? A bribe is an inducement to do evil. A reward is recognition for doing good. God rewards. Parents should reward. Christian magazines, Christian music, albums and tapes. Out goes that filth. In comes the Word of God. It should be taught convincingly. It should be taught creatively. It should be taught consistently or diligently. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, over and over and over again. Don't think, well, I told them that, now what's next? It should be taught conversationally. Look, if you will, in verse 7, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Look in verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee from time to time, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say, when the curiosity factor is high, answer, it doesn't have to be dull, it's caught as well as taught. Now here's the final thing, and I must close. Not only should it be taught conversationally, but it needs to be taught conspicuously. Look, if you will, in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. What does that mean? Well, the Jews took this so literally that they built little boxes they called phylacteries and put the scripture in, and would take a ribbon, a piece of leather, and with the scripture in that little box, they would tie it around their head. I was on an airplane and I watched a Jewish Orthodox man. I was blessed watching him. It was time for him to have his quiet time with God. He got out his scripture and he began to read and to bow his head. But before he had done that, he took out of his little box, his phylactery, put it around his head and tied it on. Then he took the rest of the scripture and wrapped it around his forearm there on his right hand. And then he, not caring what I thought or anybody else thought, and frankly, I was very blessed. Very blessed as I watched that man. He didn't care what anybody thought. There was the Word of God. There was the Word of God. Now, did God mean to do it that way literally? Perhaps He did. But what I think He meant was between your eyes to show that all that you think is controlled by the Word of God. On your right hand to show all that you do is controlled by the Word of God. And then He said, you take the scripture and you put it on the doorpost of your house. They call that a mezuzah. And put that phylactery there and that scripture there on the doorpost. What is He saying? He is saying, ladies and gentlemen, teach the Word of God not only conversationally, but teach it conspicuously. We're to teach the Word of God consistently. We're to teach the Word of God creatively. We're to teach the Word of God compellingly. We're to teach the Word of God so that our boys and girls will know that we believe what we believe. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one moving. God says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods. That means there's no rival. That means there's no rebuttal. That means there's no refusal. Did you hear that? No rival, no other God. No rebuttal, no argument. No refusal. Whatever He says, I'll do. Now, friend, don't say it won't work if you haven't tried it. These are God's laws for living. And God's laws are not for our punishment, but for our welfare. He loves us. And every time God says, thou shalt, He's saying, help yourself to happiness. And every time He says, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't harm yourself. I wonder how many here today could say, Pastor Rogers, I know that I know that I know if I died today, I would go straight to heaven because I have repented of my sin. I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm not trying to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm saved by trusting the Lord Jesus, and I know that He has saved me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you can give me that testimony, would you lift your hand? Just, I know that I'm saved. Praise God. Wonderful. Take them down. Now, if you couldn't lift your hand, today would be a wonderful day for you to give your heart to Jesus. You could pray like this, God, I'm a sinner and I'm lost, and I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. And save me. Save me, Lord Jesus, and He'll do it. Father, I pray that many today will say yes to Christ. And these who could not lift their hand, I pray, oh God, I pray, dear God, that even right now they might say, Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, I need You, I want You. Come into my heart and save me. In His wonderful name I pray. Amen.
And friend, as you participated in this program with us, you saw me invite others to come to Christ, and perhaps you've done just that. You prayed with these in this beautiful place, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. If you did that, I rejoice. And we stand by to help you and to minister to you in any way that we can. And if you asked Christ to come into your heart, why don't you write to us and let us know? We will pray for you, we will rejoice with you, and we'll send you free of charge some literature to help you get started in your Christian life. God bless you.
We hope that today's message from Adrian Rogers has been an encouragement to you as we work our way through the Ten Commandments and how they relate to your home. You can stream this message again and download Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of this message, all at lwf.org. While you're there, you can order the complete audio collection of this series, A Perfect 10 for Homes That Win, our 10-week Bible study series, The 10 Commandments for the Home, for individual or small group study, or our 10 Commandments Family Worship Kit for you and your kids. At lwf.org, you can also sign up to receive our daily heartbeat email. Each heartbeat contains a daily scripture and devotional thought from Adrian Rogers, a 90-second inspirational audio bite, also from Adrian Rogers, and a link to our daily radio program. All in one place, delivered directly to your computer or mobile device each day. Or if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement to get you through the week, be sure to check us out on social at LWF Ministries. And don't forget, you can catch up with our program each week on our Facebook page or YouTube channel. Join us next time as we continue through our study of the Ten Commandments and how they relate to your home. Thanks for watching today. We'll see you next time. This Easter season, explore some of the deepest questions about God's saving work in Christ.
Why did Jesus die? What is the purpose of his passion?
Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers delivers a masterful presentation of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means for you in his book, The Passion of Christ and the Purpose of Life.
Jesus did not die as a martyr. He did not die as an example. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice, the just for the unjust.
For your gift to Love Worth Finding this month, we want to send you a copy of this powerful and poignant explanation of the gospel. Request The Passion of Christ and the Purpose of Life when you call with a gift to 1-800-647-9400. Or you can give online at lwf.org.